Let's open our Bibles. We're going to start in the sneak preview in Matthew chapter 1. Great place to have a sneak preview, right in the very early going. The Gospel of Matthew, as I mentioned, is a declaration of the Lordship of Christ. That which was concealed or present but concealed in some way in the Old Testament is now revealed in the person of who Jesus Christ is. For 7 Sundays, beginning next week, with small groups and daily devotional, you're going to be feasting on the Gospel of Matthew. And it really is an amazing presentation of Jesus as Redeemer and King, Savior and Lord. And so we're going to begin in chapter 1 in an interesting passage. So I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through verse 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon to her by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. Interesting scripture passage. Every time I read Matthew 1, the first 17 verses, I think of all the times people are inspired. Sometimes January 1st, sometimes by another spiritual encounter, they're inspired to start reading the Bible, and they decide, where shall I begin? Well, I'll start with the book of Matthew. And they read the first 17 verses, and they're thinking to themselves, this is riveting. This is not what I expected. I expected to read about encounter with God or what's going on here. Why would you open this marvelous gospel with this 17 verse account of who begot who? By the way, I make no promises that the pronunciation of the names was authentic Hebrew. I just got through it. That's all I wanted to do. So you can study the particulars. What's happening here? Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king who was prophesied for centuries in the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament was rich with, in a sense, arrows that would point to this Messiah, this one who would come as Redeemer and King to establish the kingdom of heaven and to, in a sense, call all men into the freedom and redemption that we can have under his kingdom reign. And so you've got all these scriptures, and Matthew, one of the main objectives in his gospel is to present Jesus as the rightful heir to the kingdom of heaven. One of the things you're going to find in the gospel of Matthew over and over and over again are Old Testament passages quoted in Matthew which refer to the promises that Jesus fulfilled. As a matter of fact, there are more of those in Matthew than any other gospel. one of the phrases you're gonna read that appears over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew is this: thus it was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, you know, Jeremiah, by the prophet Isaiah, over and over. In other words, that phrase exactly shows up exactly 10 times in roughly that forum. What's happening here is Matthew is saying that Jesus is the promised king, the one who was prophesied for centuries. He's the fulfillment. Well, two of the primary, in a sense, requirements of this king, this promised Messiah, were that he was the son of Abraham and that he was the son of David. In other words, that he had the right lineage, that he had the royal blood, that he flowed from the royal bloodline, so to speak. Actually, the Gospel of Matthew includes the genealogy, and he winds up at the very end with the genealogy that leads through Mary. Okay, so you have two genealogies. They're both very important because they basically say Jesus was the son of Abraham, the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne. In other words, he qualifies. He has the royal bloodline. I remember processing this in Gospel of Matthew, the first section, I think back to a few years ago. Darlene and I were blessed. Someone gave us a gift. And so we went to New York City and we went to a show. We like to vacation. I don't know where you like to vacation. I think a lot of you go to, you know, like different mountain resorts or, you know, camps, things like that. We like to go to Manhattan. That's we're at home there. I don't know why. And so we went there. We went to a show. We saw the show Anastasia. And some of you know that story. But kind of interesting show, because what they're basically asking is this woman of the right bloodline? Is she the descendant of the, you know, the Duchess of, you know, the Tsar or whatever it was? I can't remember the particulars. And it's a theme that you'll find wherever you have a royal kingdom. In other words, who's the rightful heir? What's his bloodline? What's his pedigree? What's his heritage? And so Matthew is presenting Jesus as the one who came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of the promised king who would establish his kingdom reign. And so we start this gospel in kind of an interesting spot, because as I you know indicated, it's not the most riveting section. There are maybe other places to start, but in some ways, this is the right place to start. This is the right place to start, because we're approaching Jesus not simply as the one who gives us benefits, although the benefits he provides for us are just like we're still plumbing the depths of those as believers, all the benefits of the cross. But the reality is, he doesn't come simply as a benefit giver. He comes as Redeemer King, the one to whom we yield all, the one to whom we give everything, and in losing our lives, we find life. Not simply that he comes to simply dispense like nice stuff. Matthew is not presenting Jesus as simply a good teacher. He's not presenting him simply as a wise philosopher. He's not presenting him as a sage who deserves your respect and who has some nice things to tell you that'll like add value to your life and just kind of like help you out a little bit. He's presenting Jesus as the one to whom you should bow your knee in honor and reverence and receive not just his words as nice thoughts, nice insights, things that'll help you, but as words that are life-giving, valuable, and necessary. Something happens when we bow the knee to Jesus Christ, when we come before him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. Suddenly, we have this transformational encounter with a living God, and our lives are turned right side up as we come not in contact with simply a few good ideas, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, later on in the book of Matthew, you'll read some of the declarations Jesus made. There's one that has been very significant for me my entire life as a believer. In Matthew chapter 16, kind of midway through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes this declaration: if any man wishes to come after me, he doesn't say if any man wishes to be helped a little bit, if any man wishes to have just a little better life, you know, a little improvement for your marriage, a little improvement for your finances. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would try to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Profound. This is not the words of a teacher who's just trying to help you out a little bit. These are the words of a master, king, redeemer who is calling us to true freedom as we lose our lives. As a young man, 19 years old, I encountered some Christians. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home, and I had, during my years in parochial school and Catholic high school, I had studied the Bible a little bit, but I never understood this idea of Jesus as King and being born again. So when I was 19, first year of college, I encountered some Christians, and they told me about their experience of coming to know Christ. And at first, I was, turned off by it. I had no interest in that. I didn't feel like my life was going particularly well, but I felt like my life was going better than their lives were. I liked the hardcore rock music life more than I liked the idea of going to church all the time. That didn't seem very appealing to me at all. But as they shared about meeting Jesus, of knowing Him, of yielding to Him and His Lordship, and being washed from sins and having a clean slate, I was like, oh, I would love a clean slate. At 19, it doesn't take long before you realize how tarnished your resume is. Young children know. So by the age of 19, I knew, oh, what I could use with a clean slate and the promise of an eternity with God in heaven. And so I began reading the Bible. Where did I begin? Matthew. Could not figure out what the first chapter was about, but we got past the first 17 verses. I didn't understand it at the time. And I began reading. And I would read the stories of Jesus, his virgin birth in Bethlehem, read the stories of his early days, his water baptism, read some of his teaching, profound teaching. And where I got really stuck was in chapter 16. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I'll tell you why I got stuck there. Because up till that point, I had been thinking that Jesus has something to offer me that will make my life a little better. And I was thinking, I want to get that stuff and make my life a little better. And I realized as I was reading Matthew 16, there it was. Jesus is saying, you're going to have to lose your life and let me be king. And I was stuck there. I was stuck there because I understood. And this Gospel of Matthew is not simply a come to Jesus, you'll have lots of good things. It's a come to the king. Bow the knee to Jesus with the totality of your life, your plans, your dreams, your ambitions, your everything. Lay it before Jesus. And I remember night after night, I would read my Bible and get stuck there in Matthew 16 on the red letters. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I realized I would like some of the things that I hear Jesus can provide for me, but I'm not sure I'm ready to receive him as Lord. Perhaps you've heard people talk from time to time about the delineation between Jesus as Savior and Lord. Many times we come to Jesus as the Savior, and Savior he is. And the benefits that he offers through his shed blood are off the charts, but they cannot be separated from the reality of who he is. The Gospel of Matthew is not simply about what he offers you, but who he is. And when you come to him as Savior, you cannot separate the fact that he's Lord. Because it's really only through him being Lord that he's able to save us. You cannot separate the two. Theologically, there's no way to separate them. And so I remember night after night after night opening my Bible and just reading that one spot, and I was stuck there. I was stuck there. Will I respond to Jesus as Lord? Wow. And I, even then, I remember I would sometimes pick up my guitar and, you know, I would like take Bible verses and put them to music. That one I remember I put it to music. It, kind of a throwback, but it sounded like something that Jethro Tull would have put together. Like something from the Aqualung album, if that means anything to you. Doesn't mean anything to most of you. And I was stuck there. I was like, will I let Jesus be Lord? And it was scary. I mean, it was scary. I didn't know if I wanted to give someone else the wheel of my life. And that's a scary thought. I'm not the best driver, but I think I'm better than you. I know where I want to go. But as I looked at my life, I realized, you know what my life is? It's a history of, you know, metaphorically, you know, accidents, wrong turns, and other minor mishaps and disasters. Maybe it's time to let somebody else take the wheel of my life. Maybe I don't want to drive this vehicle called my life because I don't really know where I'm going. And maybe I'm better off yielding to the Lordship of Jesus. And through a process of just at times anguish over a period of months, I finally said, Lord, I will yield to you, to your Lordship. And so when I prayed a prayer sometime in August of, would have been 1973, sitting in a parked car, a couple of other Christians, beneath a street light in my hometown, rain dripping on the roof of that car, I invited Jesus Christ to come in, not simply as a good teacher, a philosopher, a sage, someone who would do some nice things for me. I invited him in as Lord, as the one who would come in and take control of my life, not knowing where he would take me, not knowing what direction my life would go, but somehow confident that Jesus, the one who had persuaded me with his love, would in fact take my life and move me in the right direction. And so I laid down the thoughts I had about life, living, career, things like that. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to let you speak into all these areas. I hope you don't mess it up. And I hope you don't call me to hard things. You know, at that time, all I could imagine, you know, from my church background, it was like, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be a missionary in some foreign, you know, foreign country, come down with malaria and die. That's the way it works. If you give your life to, really give your life to Jesus, that's all I can imagine. And I said, I hope you don't call me to hard things, but you know what? I'm going to lay it all before you. And you know, at first, I'd say the Lord just showered me with love. Just showered me with love. It was a pretty amazing thing. But over time, he began to speak to me in all kinds of areas. One of the first areas he really began to convict me was in my Long Island driving habits. You know, back where I live or grew up, you know, there weren't a few drivers with road rage. You learn that in driver's ed in Long Island. that was like how we lived. And I was like, oh, that's not too good, is it, Lord? And he said, no, it isn't. I said, oh, help me. Then the Lord began to speak to me about my relationship with my parents. And that as a rebellious teen, I had really failed to honor them with gratitude, with loyalty, and I needed to repent. I remember one night the Lord really spoke to me and said, you've been wrong in this area. And I just began weeping as I realized how wrong I was. And I said, Lord, I'm going to yield to your Lordship. And I felt impressed to the Lord to go down right that moment and repent. To my parents. Dad had retired for the night, but Mom was still up. And I remember with tears, many tears, just repenting to her saying, I have been rebellious, I've been dishonoring, and I have really failed in this area. The Lord began to speak to me about morality. The Lord began to speak to me about my finances, my leisure time. And as he did, he wasn't simply, in a sense, trimming away the things that were broken. He was actually, by his lordship, exercised in my life, were starting to give me desires for things that were consistent with his will. I actually wanted to honor my parents. I actually wanted to drive better. I actually wanted to live a more moral life. You know, I actually wanted to go out in the evening and not come home plastered, not come home high on drugs, not come home just wondering, you know, what's going on because of some psychedelic stuff I put in my body. I wanted to live without that stuff. I wanted it. And so as he began to speak to me about areas, I realized he's not just trying to tell me what's wrong. He's giving me, by the lordship expressed in my life, his Holy Spirit, he's giving me all new desires. I realized that this thing was not simply about me just being a nice person. This is about him, as I yielded my life to him, transforming me from the inside out. I remember thinking about career issues. I mean, as a 19-year-old, I had very, very specific career ideas. I had been, you know, I was a musician, and had all kinds of ideas about where I was going to go in my music career. And I thought, oh no, if I come to Jesus and give him lordship, I'm going to sit around and play kumbaya like all those Christians do. This is horrible. Lord Jesus, don't ever call me to do that. And you know what, in a few years, my identity as a musician who had come to Christ totally changed. You know what it was a few years later? I was a Christian who knew how to play music. I don't know if that means anything to you. I had an identity as this is who I am. I'm a musician. You know, you can kind of pick out the musicians in the group, their hair, their clothes, whatever, at least back then you could. And that's where I was. And I'm a musician, and yeah, I've got Jesus. And yeah, sometimes I would tell, sometimes I wouldn't. But what happened was, over time I realized, you know what really beats within me? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I remember years into following the Lord, I would get to play these exciting events. And I'd be playing these exciting events, and I'm thinking to myself, this is so boring. You know what I'd rather be doing? I'd rather be at the Bible study with the believers. I'd rather be out evangelizing. I'd rather be out doing the Jesus stuff. That's because when you give him full reign as Lord of your life, he begins to impart to you his kingdom desires, his kingdom will. Psalm 40 says this. It's a prophetic psalm of Jesus and those who are in Christ. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. What a beautiful declaration. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. When you give Jesus the will of your life, he'll begin to impart to you desires, so you're consistent from the inside out. You're saying, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want that. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as your Redeemer, as your King, as your Savior, as your Lord. Next few weeks, you're going to have an amazing encounter. I'm just confident of it. But on the outset, here's the challenge I want to give you. And the challenge is, will you surrender to Jesus as your Lord and King? Will you up front surrender to him as your Lord and King? As I mentioned earlier, we have a tendency to compartmentalize the ministry of Jesus. I want him to save me, but I'm not sure about the lordship thing. He is Savior and Lord, Redeemer and King. That's who he is. You cannot separate the two. I'll share a couple of quotes and then we'll pray. Tony Evans, well-known preacher, he said this: the reason you may not be seeing more of God's rescue and deliverance in your life is because you may have Jesus positioned as your Savior, but not as your Lord. Unfortunately today, Jesus has too many other masters in most of our lives with whom he has to compete. But the important thing to remember is that Jesus is not willing to be one among many. He is not willing to be part of an association or club. Neither is he willing to be relegated as a personal assistant. Neither is he willing to be relegated as a personal assistant. Wow. Jesus as Lord means that Jesus is to be the one and only supreme ruler and master in your life. He calls the shots, and he is to be acknowledged in everything that is done. Too many people want a Savior, but don't want a Lord. And then Billy Graham, I think most of you probably know that name. If you want a change in your life, if you want forgiveness and peace and joy that you've never known before, God demands total surrender. He becomes the Lord and ruler of your life. You're surrendering all the time. When I fly in an airplane and I sit down in the seat, I'm surrendering to that plane. Nothing I can do about it. I've been operated on several times. I didn't negotiate with the doctors as they took the knives out and put the anesthetic in. I put my full trust in those doctors that they were going to do the right thing. God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. That's what God says. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to bless you and love you and take you into his arms and say, I forgive you, I'll change your life, and when you die, you will go to heaven. That's what God is saying, if you will surrender totally and completely, but you can't hold anything back. Wow, profound words. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Matthew gives us this awesome picture of Jesus as Redeemer and King, Savior and Lord. The Promised One of the Old Testament, who fulfills the prophecies of old that Emmanuel would come, God Himself with us. How do we relate to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords? Are we looking to Jesus as a personal assistant, simply a benefactor, one who just exists as kind of a treasury that we tap into from time to time? Or have we given him full reign in our lives? Complete surrender, holding nothing back. I want to invite you to just take a moment right now. And just pray a prayer, just talk to the Lord, and in your own words, surrender afresh to Him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.